Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and good morning and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, where you never know what kind of a conversation you're going to hear. And it could be you if you give me a call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Thanks again for all your help with Pledge Drive. It worked out very well. Thank you. We made our goal. And thanks to the Lord and thanks to all of you for your generosity. We made that. It's not Pledge Drive anymore, so just want to say thank you. We sure appreciate it. If you want to be part of it, I think the door's still open today. You can go to relevantradio.com and make a pledge, or you can use the Relevant Radio app either way. If you want to be counted this time around, we can do that. My number, again, 888-914-9149. You know that I like emails that I can read on the air, and the shorter and sweeter they are, the easier it is for me to read them on the air. This is about as short and sweet as they get. Cyrus, you're mentioning this, by the way. This is from Deb. And, you know, I'd like to say that I shield you from the ones that you probably wouldn't want to hear, but there aren't any like that. Everybody loves you. So no need for me to shield you from anything. This is Deb listening in Chicago. She says, she's referring to, I think, what I was sharing yesterday on the program. In the third hour, I was reading a bunch of listener emails. And as I recall, I was talking a little bit about custody of the eyes and how you can practice that, etc. So she's referring obliquely to that. And she says, with regard to, I guess, like addiction, she says, eating junk food is my issue. I'm not fat. I'm small with the potential to just blow up. Thank you for your discussion of the custody of the eyes. I'm 70 years old. I've never heard this before. Thanks also to Cyrus. This is where you come in. My favorite person on Relevant Radio.
Oh, that's Deb.
That's Deb.
That's my favorite person listening to Relevant Radio.
She's in Chicago, yeah.
Thank you, Deb.
Yeah, Deb is a nice lady. Thank you, Deb. Hope you're listening right now. And for those who are listening and you didn't hear the conversation about custody of the eyes and you're saying, what is that? Just go back and listen to the third hour of yesterday's program. It's in there and you'll find it. It's something you can practice. Anybody can do this. This is an email that comes in from Anonymous. And she says, Patrick, when I found out I was pregnant again, out of all my emergencies, out of all my pregnancies, this was the first where I was happy, but I didn't feel excited. I felt a little worried. I felt like we were done with that part of our life, and I wanted things to get back to normal. When I found out our unborn baby was very sick, though sad, I was at peace with it. I knew it was up to God. But I also couldn't help but wonder if this was because I didn't feel excited to begin with. Now that he's passed away at 25 weeks of pregnancy, I feel like I should have prayed harder for a miracle. I'm confused now. I'm feeling because I thought I was at peace with it, but now I feel responsible that if I would not have accepted it so easily and if I had prayed harder, maybe things would have been different. Overall, I trust that God's will would be done, but I still feel like I should have done more. I am one to overanalyze my thoughts, but I don't want to dwell. Is it possibly my lack of fervor in prayer for a miracle? Does that mean that it would that could have caused this result? Thank you. Well, as a man, first let me just preface my thought by saying, as a man, I can only try to imagine the emotions that a woman would feel when she miscarries a baby. Now, I've been close to the situation. A number of my daughters have had miscarriages. Some of my daughters-in-law, who married my sons have had miscarriages. So I know from being in proximity to this very painful situation what I've observed in women, and the grief takes different forms. And for some women, it takes more time and emotions are certainly strong. And I've seen that. For what it's worth, my 12th child died in miscarriage. Nancy and I have 11 children, all happy, easy pregnancies, no distress, no complications, thank God. And so we were really unprepared for our 12th pregnancy to end in miscarriage because we had never experienced that before. It was never an issue. So now I have, as a father, my own set of emotions and feelings about this. So I preface what I'm about to say by saying I can't, as a man, really say, well, it's this, that, or the other, because I don't know. I've never been in that situation as a man. So for what it's worth, based upon your letter, my reaction to it is no, I don't think that your lack of more fervent prayer in any way, it's not as though God, let me finish that thought. I don't think that your lack of more fervent prayer in any way was responsible for this child dying in miscarriage. I really don't in any way see that as a possibility. So I'm hopeful that, number one, that this would be something that as time goes on, your feelings about maybe you didn't do enough, maybe you didn't pray hard enough, that those will subside. And often they do, because as time goes by, these kinds of feelings and emotions tend to subside in any case. So that's my hope for you. But here's why I say that. Because it would then mean that God, who has blessed you and your husband with a baby on the way, and he knows, of course, everything that will happen. It's not as though God was waiting for you to do something in order for him to continue on with his plan. His plan was already in place, and he knew that this child would not make it to term and that this child would not survive the pregnancy. God knows all these things. And the reason I say that you shouldn't feel as though you did anything wrong, because what that would mean then is that God was waiting for you to do something for him to do something. And he doesn't do that. He listens to our prayers, obviously, and our prayers do change things, but it doesn't mean that we change God's mind. God's mind is made up, and it's hard for us to understand this, but being God, he can't change. He doesn't change from one mood to another. He doesn't gain something he didn't have before. He doesn't learn anything new that he didn't know before. And the reason that, I think, plays into the question that you're asking is that it would amount to then God saying to you, well, I'm sorry, I was going to bless you with a child, but you just didn't pray hard enough. And you know that's not how God is. He's a loving father. And in this life, some of the things that happen, painful as they are, makes us stop and say, well, how is this a loving father if he permits unborn children to die, or if he permits earthquakes that kill people and other problems like that? This is part of the mystery of God's providence. So my heartfelt answer to your question, Anonymous, is as best you can, when that thought pops up and you feel, well, I could have done more, I should have done more, you can say to the Lord, Lord, I did the best I could. I love you. I trust you. My emotions, keep in mind, your emotions are like the weather. They're transitory. You feel different one day than you felt the day before. You can feel different emotions in the same hour. We've all experienced that. So your emotions are not in any way an indicator of whether or not you're doing something right or wrong. They're not a deciding factor. And you didn't do anything wrong. You were coping with this pregnancy as best you could under the circumstances, and you're not responsible for how you felt emotionally. You can't manufacture emotions. Somebody can't say to you, be joyful. Well, I'm not feeling joyful right now. And of course, true joy is more than just a feeling. You can't manufacture feelings. You just have to live with them, as we all do. So that's my take on it. As a husband, as a father, as a brother in Christ, I really hope that you, maybe in hearing this perhaps, that you can start being liberated from this feeling that you are somehow responsible. You're not responsible. You did the best you could. Thank you for that email. 888-914-9149. Let's start off in Fairfax, Virginia, and talk to Nick. Good morning, Nick. Welcome.
Hi. Yes, I just have a simple question. My mom is a shut-in. She has difficulties both with movement and with staying focused. I finally found a mask this year for her to be able to watch or and listen to online. And the question I'm calling is because I was looking at the Catholic calendar, and it's the Ascension of the Lord this week. Mm-hmm. And it mentioned either it could be Thursday, May 18th, or the 21st on Sunday. The reason I'm calling is because while we're in the ecclesiastical province of Baltimore, the broadcast is from the ecclesiastical province of Boston, and they're celebrating the Ascension on Thursday. And my question was to you, would it be better for my mom to treat Thursday as the holy day of obligation, or should we go with the 21st since that's what our local bishop would consider the day?
Do whatever your local bishop stipulates. So in some dioceses in the country, the observation of this holy day of obligation, the Ascension of Jesus, has been transferred to the following Sunday. So it falls on May the 9th, Thursday, but it's transferred, for example, in the Diocese of Columbus, where I live, it's transferred to Sunday. So different dioceses will do different things. It would be, in my view, so much easier if all the bishops of the country were to decide they would all do the same thing. And my preference, not that I get a vote, but if I did get a vote, I would vote for observing the Holy Day of Obligation on the day on which it falls, rather than transferring it to Sunday. But in any case, some dioceses do that. And so in the diocese that you live, you should follow what your bishop has laid down, even though you're within a bigger province or bigger territory under a metropolitan archdiocese, you would follow what your diocese says to do. And it's probably listed front and center on the diocesan website.
Yes. Yeah. All right, yeah. Like I was saying, the one she watches, they would be doing it Thursday, but our local would be Sunday. So
yeah, now here's if I may interrupt, Nick, here's the thing to remember. I'm not by nature somebody who tends toward, well, what's the least I have to do? Rather, I would say do both. I mean, if she's in the habit of going to Mass anyway, go to Mass on Thursday. And you mentioned watching Mass on TV. I'd like to return to that topic in just a moment. But for anybody who can go to Mass, if you can go to Mass on Thursday, go to Mass on Thursday. It's a good thing. You get to go to Mass. And if your diocese says, well, the Holy Day of Obligation will be fulfilled, concurrent with your Sunday obligation, well, you can do that too. But it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and, is my point. Now, the other thing I'd like to mention, you mentioned your mom watches Mass on TV. Is she, for lack of a better word, is she an invalid? Is she unable to get up and go to Mass physically?
Yes.
Okay. So in her case, she doesn't have the obligation the way somebody who could go to Mass and should go to Mass would have it. So in her case, watching on TV is great. It doesn't replace the Mass. It doesn't, for somebody who can go to Mass, and thanks for the call, Nick. I can take it from here, but I appreciate the phone call, and I hope this is helpful to you. Just at a broader level here, if you are able-bodied and can go to Mass, and you decide, well, I'm just going to stay home and watch Mass on TV, you do not fulfill your Sunday obligation. You do not fulfill a holy day of obligation if you are doing so on a day during the week when you're supposed to go to Mass as a holy day of obligation. Please understand that. Now, I realize COVID messed with everybody's heads, and it really messed with everybody's heads when the parish churches were shut down. And that lasted for months, as you remember, the bad old days. And when those doors swung shut, Relevant Radio, for example, had daily Mass at noon central every day. And many people were in the habit, and still are, thanks be to God, of attending quote-unquote Mass online, listening to it on the radio or on the app or watching it on television, what have you. And in virtually all dioceses, I don't know of any that didn't do this, but they made sure that there were Masses that were available online during the bad old days of COVID. So on Sunday, many Sundays, Nancy and I would sit in front of the computer screen and we would, quote unquote, attend Mass because that's all we could do when the parish churches were closed. But the thing to remember is that's over and done now. Parish churches are open. Mass is there. So this may not pertain to you, but I know of people for whom it does pertain, or to whom it does pertain. And that is, they got into this sort of mushy mindset where, you know, now that COVID is over and now that the churches are back open again, I actually kind of like just going to Mass, quote unquote, at home. And they never got back to Mass. They never returned to Mass. And that's not right. That's not good. That's not healthy for you if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't have that option, number one. If you were able to go to Mass on Sunday, go to Mass, because it's a Sunday of obligation. Every Sunday is. If you have a reason that you can't get to Mass, if you're, you know, an OBGYN and you get called in to deliver a baby and you can't go to Mass, these things happen. And there are other circumstances in which that happens. But if you can go to Mass, and don't think that if you watch it on television that it somehow replaces going to Mass, because it does not. And I've wondered for a while if maybe I should be a little more emphatic on that point, because my impression is there are more than a few people who have just sort of gotten stuck in that mushy zone the way things were during COVID, and they never actually got back to Mass. Ain't pointing no fingers. But what's the old saying, Cyrus? If the shoe fits, something along those lines. I was going to say if the mask fits, but man, I don't want to go back to those days.
No, please don't.
No way. Okay, enough said on that. I have a note here. I have a bunch of notes here. So this is from Francia, and she's listening in Los Angeles on 93 KHJ or something like that. And she says,
93 KHJ.
Yeah, I can't hit that high note. That real high note. Let me hear that again, please.
93 KHJ.
That's some good singing right there.
I'm just glad you stopped trying to hit that high note.
Yeah, I can't. Nobody wants to hear that. Even Paul McCartney, by the way, slight digression, but I do leave a popcorn trail, so I know exactly where to come back to. Nancy and I were watching an iPhone-filmed bit of a Paul McCartney concert. And you know me, I like Paul McCartney from here to Kingdom Come. And his voice, it just was not, it wasn't working too well that night. And he was singing all the hits, but Nancy and I turned to each other and it's like, what happened to his voice? You know, he doesn't have that supple voice like he used to. But then again, he's turning 81 next month.
Did you see that Paul McCartney AI?
No,
concert?
What's that?
Oh, I'll find it while you're reading this email. And
tell me more.
Yeah, it's all AI generated. It's not real at all. But it's Paul McCartney covering a song, and I'll find it. I just saw it a couple days ago, and I thought of you immediately.
Is it audio or video?
It's audio, so it's just a photo of Paul McCartney, but it sounds like him singing. It's not
is
him.
It is it Space Cowboy? Is he singing Space Cowboy by Steve Miller?
I think that's it. Yeah.
I did hear that.
Weird.
That's AI?
That's all AI.
I really thought that was Paul McCartney singing.
It is not. That. No. So, sorry, I didn't mean to. I just know
what
that
is
you get
real?
I know you get excited about that stuff.
I do. Well, all I'm saying is that, you know, even the great Paul McCartney, he couldn't hit those high notes anymore. But then again, he's turning 81, so I nothing but respect for his musical heritage. Anyway, leaving that popcorn trail, coming back to 93KHJ. I almost got up there.
93KHJ.
Can't quite make it. Anyway, you're trying to derail me now, aren't you?
I'm doing my best.
So she says, it's really short and sweet. She says, can you recommend a book for her nephew who just got confirmed this past Saturday? She wants to buy him a book. What would you recommend for him to continue to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit throughout his life? The bishop told him and the other kids when they were confirmed that the kids are not the future of the church. They are the present. Okay, fair enough. I think both. I mean, obviously, if you're going to be alive 30, 40, 50 years from now, you're going to be in the future. But we're all in the present at the moment, so I get it. There are a lot of really good books. I guess part of it would be, is he a reader? Is he interested in reading a book? And if he is, I would recommend the Timeless Classic, actually a couple. One is by St. Francis de Sales. It's called An Introduction to the Devout Life. If you think that he has, you know, a bent toward prayer and whatnot, which I hope he does, that book will guide him. I would also recommend a book called My Daily Bread. I recommended that on the show yesterday, as a matter of fact, by Father Anthony Paone, P-A-O-N-E. And it's kind of in the same genre as The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, which came out centuries ago. But this is more updated and modern, and I don't mean modern in like a modernist sense, but it's accessible for somebody his age. And what's nice is that it's bite-sized reading. So each little chapter is maybe a page and a half kind of thing. I think that's really a good thing. So I would recommend those things. I would recommend get him a Bible. If he doesn't already have one, get him a Holy Bible. Maybe the Ignatius Bible. That's the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. That'd be good for him. And encourage him to read it. Thanks for the email. I appreciate that. We're going to take a break. We have plenty of phone calls and plenty of emails yet to get to. If you'd like to call in and be on the air, just call me at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. How are you aligning your financial plan with your Catholic values? Is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? Our sponsor, Creative Planning, has options. More info, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
You met a fool at me, but them open dreams have got to end.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Hey, woman, you got the blues.
That's Paul McCartney.
No, it's not.
It's not ELO.
It is neither of them.
So just make some
what? That's Paul McCartney. I can hear his voice.
This is 100% AI. This is,
I don't know who he
artificial
is.
Intelligence. This is not real. Doesn't this,
so this
real.
Is what you were talking about?
Yeah. Would this trick you?
It did. Yeah, you totally tricked me.
It's incredible. What does this mean for the music industry if you can take Paul McCartney and throw him on a ELO song and no one knows the difference?
No one would know. That is spooky. So yeah. I heard the AI one of him doing Space Cowboy by Steve Miller Band. And I absolutely thought that was Paul McCartney, just like, you know, backstage hanging out with the band, playing a song from another artist, and somebody, you know, recorded it. That's what I thought it was.
I wonder what Paul McCartney thinks about this.
Imagine if he released, quote unquote, an album of covers of other songs and he's not actually singing it.
And he didn't do anything. Yeah. It's just some, you know, a 28-year-old in his mom's basement.
Or an 8-year-old.
Yeah, my kids are better at this stuff than I am.
Well, let me tell you something that this really does strike a note or a chord, if you'll excuse the pun, with me, and that is you can't trust anything anymore. I mean, video, audio, pictures, it's so easy. Well, I mean, you just demonstrated that. It's so easy to do a good enough replica of something that there's just no way for the average person to know. And you may not have, you know, the $25,000 software loaded on your supercomputer to be able to forensically determine whether or not this is real or not. I mean, the average person doesn't have access to those things. And you can make anybody say or do or appear to say or do anything. You know, hey, did you hear that video recording or the video? Did you see the video of this person committing a crime or doing this or doing that? It's at that point now where, and even you and I, Cyrus, you know this, when we're doing our due diligence before we talk about a story, or if we're going to play audio, or if we're going to play, you know, audio from a video, we, as one of the things we do every time, is we source it, we verify it, we make sure that this is not fake, because there is so much stuff like that that's out there now, and you just can't tell.
It's a full-time job. Everything is fake. I mean, it's
it can be fake.
It can be.
Everything can be.
Yeah, even Tom Hanks. There's an article that just popped up with Tom Hanks. I could appear in movies after I'm dead with AI technology.
He actually said, I will continue to act in movies after I'm dead due to AI. I remember going back now, it seems like it was about 20 years ago. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. There was a commercial for something. I don't know if it was Coke or Pepsi or beer or something. And it showed a CGI recreation of Fred Astaire dancing. And he's been in the grave for quite a long time. And this wasn't him dancing, but it was, you know, him dancing courtesy of computer graphics. And that was X number of years ago, when the state of the art of those things was relatively crude, relatively primitive. And now look what you can do. You can make Paul McCartney. I mean, imagine if we just decided to have Paul McCartney do my show. And he just sat in for me. You know, Patrick's taking some vacation today. Now, who's going to fill in for him? Well, it's not Ken Hensley today. It's going to be Paul McCartney. What? Yeah. And then have Paul McCartney's voice do the show. But it wouldn't really be him. That would be interesting, because then he would find out about this program.
I would listen to that show. It's wild.
Possibilities are endless.
Yeah. And unfortunately, is this going to be used for more good or for more bad?
Yeah.
I don't know.
More bad, if you ask me. I mean, what is there that's good that you could do with that? I don't know. It's hard for me to imagine.
I want to see Fred Astaire movies forever. And if you can throw him in all the new movies, then that would be good. I'm just trying to make
it. You can. Well, okay, I can see that. Now, this actually ties into another topic that we had talked about on the program some years ago. And I still remember it. A CGI company that enabled a deceased child who might have been 5, 6, 7 years of age when she died, you know, kind of a hologram of this little girl with her voice exactly looking like her, so that her mother could, quote unquote, embrace her and talk to her and, you know, tell her how much she loves her. And this is years after the child died. And to me, it was grotesque. I mean, I could understand how the mother would yearn for that. When somebody dies, many people, they dream in their dreams that they see that person again. So it's a natural human emotion.
Oh,
but I would, my reaction to that was that it would hinder the grieving process. It would make it worse if you had this pseudo capability to interact with the deceased loved one. That would mess with your mind.
They were messing with that poor mom who had lost her little baby girl. Like, the kid was just a child, under 10, right?
That's the one I'm thinking
of. That's the one.
And I think she was either Korean or maybe Chinese, perhaps. But
how will we ever let go and move on and heal if we're constantly clinging to the past?
Imagine, okay, let's extend it in another direction now. Imagine if somebody, when we've talked to people just like what I'm about to say on the show before, and that is people who lose a beloved pet. What if there was the technology to be able to recreate the presence of that pet, maybe in a holographic form? I can easily see people saying, absolutely, where do I sign? I want that. I can see that. I see that, you know, maybe it's not entirely problematic or entirely bad. There's a lot of bad that can be done with artificial intelligence, no doubt. But I can see maybe perhaps an upside. But see, then here's the problem. Even behind all of that, you go deeper and deeper into a fictional artificial world. In other words, you remove one step further from reality in dealing with reality as it really is. And you know, that to me right there seems like a really potentially big problem, is to detach people even further from reality. So Sarah mentioned something a moment ago. I mean, I'd like to see if she can walk over to the mic, Sarah, if you have a moment, because you brought up something that I think is an interesting angle on this issue.
Yeah, no, well, when they're in the middle of filming the last three of the Star Wars movies, 7, 8, and 9, Carrie Fisher passed away in the middle, and they had finished the first one and had started working on the second one, so they somehow had to make it. She was the only of the original three characters, it's kind of funny, that made it through all three movies, and she wasn't even alive, so that's that's physically amazing. As a person, so that was pretty interesting that they were able to make her character from what they had already shot, it kind of work around and use AI to make her character make it through all those movies.
That is interesting. I mean, you know, when you're saying that, Sarah, it reminded me of something, and I'm sure all the Star Wars nerds have pointed this out a million times over. It just came to my mind just now, though. In the very first movie that was released back in 1977, the first time you see her is in the form of a hologram. She's not really there, but it's like, remember when R2-D2 beams out this hologram of Princess Leia?
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope.
Yeah, that one, right. So the very first time you see her character, it's not really her. And apparently, from what you're saying, Sarah, the last time you see her, again, it's not really her, kind of a bookend.
Yeah, well, I know I remember it. I'm just shocked that you remember it, Patrick. I know Star Wars isn't your cup of tea.
Oh, I like Star Wars. Sure. I like it a lot. In fact, Sarah, are you ready to be surprised?
Yes.
I saw the first, I don't even know what they call it anymore. To me, it was always the first Star Wars, you know, the original Star Wars in 1977. There was a girl I was hanging out with that summer, and her mom and dad said, hey, we're going to go see Star Wars. You can join us if you want. So I was all over that. And I sat in the big theater, I think it was the weekend that it premiered, and I sat there and watched it with this family, and they bought me Coke and popcorn, and I saw it on the big screen. And even though we laugh at the so-called CGI and the so-called special effects now, they were mind-blowing then, because we had never seen anything like that before. So I do remember it.
Now, what would you say? Did Han shoot first?
I have no clue. I have no idea.
I'll answer that for you, Patrick. Yes.
Yeah. He did. Yes. Yeah, I would agree.
Okay, so you got me on that, Sarah. I do like Star Wars, but I don't like it that much that I would even know details.
It's good you have other things to occupy your time. Me and Cyrus have less. I guess we have less to do.
Yeah, I mean, okay, so let's, before you go, I know you have to screen some more phone calls, Sarah, but before you go, knowing how easy it is to replicate somebody's voice, like my own or yours, I'm taking wagers here. What do you think the odds are that radio programs could become obsolete? Because you just press a button and an AI does the radio program. You don't have to pay it. No sick days. You know,
what are the odds?
What are the odds?
I'm sure there's going to be definitely a place for that, especially in, you know, the radio stations filling in those overnights or those odd hours where no one really wants to be the DJ or talk during that time. But radio is so personal that, I mean, they can make guesses as to what is people want to hear or want to. Personality, it's really driven. A computer can't do all the personality of a person. It can only imitate the voice and, you know, say words, but it's just not the same thing. So I think it's not going to be something that completely takes over.
Great traction. Okay, so, that was one in a million.
So you're saying probably not. Would that be a fair way to say it?
I would say it's going to do some work on what radio can do, but it's not going to do everything. It can't. I mean, we could hear someone who sounds like Patrick Madrid, but it's not going to be exactly the same as having what you personally would say in every single situation.
You know, the scary thing is, what if a malicious AI actor said, we're going to make Patrick Madrid say all kinds of things he would never otherwise say just to confuse people?
I think Cyrus already has that technology. He has plenty of things of you saying things out of context. So that's already, we're already there. I think.
Well, that's true. Cyrus, you are the nicest guy. You are a hard worker. You're a good guy. You're thoughtful. You are empathetic. You're very funny. You're all that and more, Cyrus. You're fantastic. You're an excellent producer.
Thanks, Patrick.
I don't care what anyone else says. I think you're okay. That wasn't me. That's artificial intelligence, no doubt. I can't prove it. But all right.
That's my ringtone for when Patrick calls me.
That's right. Cyrus, what's that other one that you have that you like to play? Cyrus, you didn't do anything wrong. That's right.
That might be my favorite.
That's a stretch, though. All right. Well, I agree. So, Cyrus, before we go on, any wager on your part? What do you think? Is AI going to gobble up TV, movies, radio, music?
I think we're at the beginning of a brave new world here. I think it's at the point where when the internet was coming along and it was about to change everything. I think we're at the foot of that mountain.
I think you're right.
I think everything is about to change.
I think you're right, and I think it's going to happen so quickly that this is a story I want to keep reporting on because the technology is going so fast. And let's just always remember, don't trust everything you see or hear because it may indeed be a deep fake. We're going to take a break. This is not a deep fake, by the way. This is real. This is real Patrick Madrid. I'm not CGI. Of course, if I were CGI, I'd want you to think I wasn't CGI, right? But I'm really not CGI. I'm not an artificial intelligence. I'm real. That's what my algorithm says. I'll be right back. If you're in the market for health insurance, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Why the exotic music, you say? Well, because it's Taco Tuesday, and we celebrate that here on Relevant Radio, the Patrick Madrid Show. We don't transfer it to Sunday. We celebrate it on Taco Tuesday. 888-914. I didn't even say the whole number. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jesuita. Hope I'm saying it correctly, in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Jesuita.
Hello?
Yes, good morning.
Oh my gosh. Hello?
Yeah, you seem surprised. I thought you were waiting to get on the air.
I just can't believe it. But
you made it.
My name is Jesuita. I know, incredible. Well, the motive for my call is because I wrote you last year, early in 2022, and excuse me, I'm nervous.
It's okay.
And you read my email in November. Excuse me. And it was about me discerning to join RCIA.
Okay.
And by the time you read it, I had already made the decision. I was like, I'm just going to take a leap of faith. I'm going to join. And I found a parish that my best friend goes to, which she too has renewed many times. And I joined, and the deacon that gave us the class, he said, you're the only one I didn't speak to that I didn't know was coming. And It was a beautiful experience. They were very great teachers. That was one of my worries, that they weren't going to be good teachers and I was going to walk out of there and not do this, essentially.
But that didn't happen, and right?
No. I kept
that's
going to
great.
Class every Monday and thinking, one day I'm going to find or hear something that's just going to do it and I'm not going to come back. And I didn't. I kept going. It was an amazing experience. And I was baptized, did my communion and confirmation on the Easter Vigil of this past April.
That is so wonderful. And by the way, I apologize. I mispronounced your name. I called you Jesuita. I'm so sorry. It's Jesucita.
Okay. It's very common. Yes.
Jesucita. Yes. So how interesting that you're named after Jesus and your whole life you have the name Little Jesus, and yet you weren't baptized until just this past April.
Yep, exactly.
Wow.
Exactly. And it's been an incredible experience because when the email that you read, I was very concerned because I grew up LDS, born and raised in the church, and that's all I knew. My church family was that, my family was that, and it was very hard. It was very hard to take this leap.
I can imagine. Did you meet with any resistance? I mean, hopefully not, but did you meet with anybody in that world who tried to, you know, dissuade you or convince you otherwise, or was it pretty free from obstacles?
No, absolutely not. I was not free from obstacles. The people who actually tried to not persuade me, but tell me I was doing the wrong thing was actually my family members. They were just, they were concerned. They thought I had lost my marbles, essentially. And there was a lot of tears and some dialogue. And there was like, you're getting brainwashed. I'd rather you join the Jehovah's Witness in the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And I was like, why? Why? Why so much hate? Why? But.
Well, you know, in fairness, though, if it were going in the other direction, so let's say if one of my children or family members was going to go in the other direction, I would have the same reaction. I don't fault family members for, if they genuinely feel that you're making a mistake, for trying to speak up and dissuade you. I don't fault people for that, even though you made the right decision. I can understand how their feelings, not wanting to see you go in a direction that they don't understand or that they don't agree with. But you know what's beautiful, and you probably have already maybe seen a little bit of this, is that you may indeed be the catalyst in your family to help some of them come home to the Catholic Church as well. That could also happen.
Oh, I am hoping for that. But the funny thing is that both of my parents were born and baptized into the Catholic Church. My parents mm-hmm. were actually married in the Catholic Church, but my dad converted
they need to come home.
Yes, exactly. My dad converted to Mormonism, and 10 years into the marriage, my mom finally converted, and they've been Mormon ever since. But, you know, LDS, whatever.
Yeah. No, I know what you mean. Well, there's always hope, right? There's always hope. And maybe if you can get your mom and dad to start listening to this program, who knows what could happen? God has his ways.
I've actually shared with them some episodes of Relevant Radio, but I never get a response or anything. And right now it's actually a very weird relationship between me and my father. He has not spoken to me since my baptism.
Yeah.
And I think it's just, you know, I'm going to give him his time, and it is, you know, just he'll work on that.
That's the right thing to do.
I'll work on it.
Yeah, continue to honor them and love them and pray for them, obviously. You made the right decision, and you know, naturally, there's going to be some price to pay for it, but keep that loving rapport available to them when the time comes and they are ready to open up again. I'm sure that time will come.
It will, and I'm hopeful for it. I don't doubt it. I'm the happiest I've ever been in my relationship with Jesus, and I feel like I finally have all the answers. There is an answer for all my thoughts and, you know, I don't want to use the word doubts, but my questions, you know,
and even doubts, because a doubt is not a sin. We are human beings. We obviously don't know everything. And there's so many things that we don't know that it's natural to say, well, is that real? Is that really real? Or is that really true? There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you're seeking the truth. And as you said, you're finding the truth in big ways now that you've come home to the Catholic Church. I'm so happy for you, Jesusita.
Yes, it's been a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful journey. But I do have a question for you, Patrick.
Okay.
Something that I've struggled with, and I actually had a discussion with my family, is the infant baptism. Now, mm-hmm. I was going down the road of, okay, I've had this experience. I started at 33 years old. I finally was full-fledged at 34, and I wanted my kids to have the same thing. But I was like, that's a long way for them to wait. And mm-hmm. I heard the podcast of The Exorcist Files, and Father Carlos Martin made a good point of saying that we risk more not baptizing our kids as opposed to not baptizing them because we don't understand.
Right.
And so I was like, I can understand that. But what I wanted to tell my family is the importance of it. Now, I know in the Catholic Church it's taught because we were born from the original sin. But what mm-hmm. more can I tell them?
There's a lot more.
We risk more.
Yeah. There's a lot more to say about infant baptism. So a few things come to mind. Number one, remember that what baptism does is not well understood in other groups, and it's certainly, I would argue, not understood properly in the Mormon Church. No offense, I don't mean it as an offensive statement, but mm-hmm. the reality of baptism is that it is not merely an ordinance. It's not merely a symbolic gesture. It's not merely when you do this, you're officially in the church. It's what baptism does to you, and specifically, it's what Jesus does in the sacrament. And that is, it's a symbol, but it actually accomplishes what it symbolizes. So valid baptism, it eliminates, it eradicates the condition of original sin, that fallen human nature that we have. And it doesn't mean that our human nature is restored completely to how it was before the fall of Adam and Eve, but those essential ingredients of being spiritually alive are made possible. So the condition of original sin is eradicated. All sin that has been committed and all the effects of sin in a person's life, assuming that the person being baptized is above the age of reason, all of those sins are completely eradicated. The soul is infused with sanctifying grace, becomes spiritually alive. And if only we could see the soul of a newly baptized person like you, we would see just overwhelming beauty because of God's grace there. So that's what baptism does. Because baptism does that, the church has always recognized that, as St. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked by the people in Jerusalem, what do we do now? You preached about Jesus and we believe, so what do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason he said repent and be baptized, some people get hung up on that, and they make the mistake of thinking, oh, well, you can't be baptized unless you can repent. No. The reason he said repent was because he was talking to adults who need to repent before they can be baptized. But a little child has nothing to repent of, and so remember what Jesus said when the apostles were trying to stop the parents from bringing their children to Jesus. He says, don't stop the children from coming to me. Let them come unto me. And baptism is the fundamental way that we come initially to Jesus. That's through the sacrament of baptism. So the effects of baptism are the same for little children who can't repent as they are for adults who can repent. A few other things. Remember that in the Old Testament, circumcision was the ordinance that was required for male children. And it was a real covenanting with God on behalf of that child. So the little boy is only 8 days old, and his parents would bring him to be circumcised. Well, he didn't know. He wasn't old enough to say yes or no. He doesn't understand God at 8 days of age. Nobody does at that age. And yet it was a real covenant enacted between God and that child. And it was his parents who did that for him. Now, baptism replaces circumcision. So it's at a higher level now. It's at a perfected, grace-filled level in a way that circumcision was not. And so all the more so should we be baptizing our children. Now, there's a lot more to say. And I would say, I don't want to overload you with Bible verses, but I would start with some of those and talk with your family when they're ready to talk to you about it. I think I might have an article about that on, if you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, you have to put the slash Patrick on there, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links, click on articles. If I'm not mistaken, I think I have an article on that topic there that's free. So you might want to delve into that for a little bit more detail, okay?
Absolutely. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and I am overjoyed for you. I truly am. Thank you for calling back to let me know how it all turned out.
Thank you. You have a lovely day.
Thank you. You too. It's a better day already because we found out about Jesusita's welcome into the church. Let's go to Claire now in Topeka, Kansas. Hello, Claire.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So I have 6 siblings, but I really want another one. And since it's looking unlikely my mom will get pregnant again, is there a specific prayer I can pray?
Well, obviously, you can ask the Lord, if that's his will, for another baby to come into the family, that you would ask him to grant that blessing to your family. It may be his will to do that, may not be his will to do that. I would definitely start there. Now, as far as the intercession of the saints, St. Gerard Majella, or Mahela, depending on how you pronounce it, he is one of the patron saints for those who are seeking to conceive a baby. And so if you were to look up his, I think there may even be a novena to him. So he's been known as a patron saint of assisting couples in that regard. So you might want to do that. Another one whom you may have heard of, but not in this context, is St. Lawrence the Martyr. Do you know his story, Claire? Have you ever heard of St. Lawrence Martyr? He was grilled to death on a grill. That's a terrible way to go, but that's how they killed him. Have you heard his story?
Yes, I think so.
And he, from what we're told, he was a deacon in the early church. So he was a deacon in the, I think it was the 200s when he was martyred. And he apparently told his tormentors, you can turn me over now. I'm done on this side. I don't think I would have the presence of mind to say that, but he suffered the rigors of martyrdom, and he's a great saint. But one of the things that he's known for in Spain, which is where he's from, he grew up in a little town called Huesca in northern Spain. And he is known as a patron saint for infertile couples. And his there are some relics of his that are in the cathedral in Valencia, Spain. And that cathedral is a place, not that you yourself are going to go there, but many people have gone there seeking his intercession so that they can have a baby. And he's been known for many, many, many centuries as a powerful intercessor. So you might want to ask him to pray with you and for you for this intention. Now, have you talked to your mom about this? Does she know that this is something that you're hoping for?
Yes, and my dad, yeah.
Okay, good. So, you know, obviously this is something that directly affects them as far as God's will for their marriage and their family. But I can't imagine another better blessing than another baby brother or sister, right?
Yeah.
Well, I hope that helps, Claire. Nice chatting with you. And if God does decide to bless your family with another child, please get back to me and let me know. Boy or girl, I'd like to know. And if you did use any particular novena, or ask any particular saint to help, please let me know about that too. I'm always interested in such things. I'll be right back with hour two of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this.